Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 19. We have been working our way together through the book of Exodus. This morning I want to encourage you to praise the Lord for what he has done. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Exodus. We're simply picking up where we left off last time with chapter 15, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. And now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray together. A blessing, Lord. It is a blessing to be together this morning. It is a blessing to pause and to hear your word. It is a blessing to stop and listen and to think and to reflect, to sit at your feet and to be ministered to be encouraged by your word, Lord. It is a blessing that we need, that I need, Lord. We need your word of life, and so we pray, Lord, as we've gathered here this morning, you would cause your blessing to come upon us, that you would come and dwell with us, Lord. Come and be with us. Come and meet with us this morning, Lord. Come and speak to us through your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Wouldn't you like to be happy and grateful? I mean, wouldn't you like to be that kind of a person? Wouldn't you like to be just thankful and full of joyful praise? Wouldn't you like to be that kind of person who's just always praising the Lord, who's just so thankful, so grateful, who just enjoys the Lord and all his blessings? Don't you want that for yourself? Aren't you even a little bit jealous? Even a smidgen jealous when you see someone else who seems to be so happy and so thankful, when you hear somebody praising God, isn't there a part of you that says, I want that. I want to be like that. I want that to be me. Don't you want to be the kind of person who just rejoices in the Lord and all his blessings, someone who's happy and grateful and thankful and who's always praising God? Don't we all want that for ourselves? Don't we want that for each other? What are we waiting for? Let us praise the Lord for what he has done. Remember where we left off. Last time we saw that the Lord led his people directly into the heart of the sea. When we think of the ocean, we think of the shore. We think of going to the beach. We think of vacation. We think of playing in the waves and getting sun and being with our families and relaxing. The ancient people did not think that way. Now, for one thing, they usually didn't have vacation. Secondly, they often didn't have a nice beach. For the ancient world, people of the ancient world, the sea was a frightening place. You didn't go on the water unless you had to travel, and it was frightful, it was disturbing, it was dangerous. The sea was considered violent, turbulent, unpredictable. It was frightening. I mean, what's down there? The ocean, at least in the ancient world, it was considered creepy. It was considered chaotic. It was considered unknown. It was considered dangerous and treacherous. And yet that's exactly where God led his people. We saw last week that he led them directly into the heart of the Red Sea. God does that sometimes. You're like, no, Lord, anything but that, anything but that. And sometimes God takes you exactly where you don't want to go, right into the midst of the chaos, right into the midst of the confusion, right into the heart of danger. Sometimes God takes you right into the midst of the sea. And yet we saw last week that the Lord parted the waters and enabled his people to go down and literally walk on the seabed, on the floor of the sea as on dry land. The Egyptian army pursued them with their horses, with their armor, with their weapons, with their chariots. And just as God's people emerged from the other side, the Lord brought back the waters. He brought back the waves, the turbulence, the power, the force. And the Egyptian army was washed away. And what we see this morning is how God's people responded to the Lord's deliverance. So look with me, if you will, at our text this morning. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord." It's very striking because the people are people on the move. They still have a long way to go. Even if they were to go directly to Canaan, from this point is still a good week and a half. There's a long way to go, and there's all sorts of dangers still to face. There's all kind of questions and problems. They've got something like 2 million people, plus all their animals, that have to be fed. They need shelter. They've got to get out of the sun. They need water. There's a million different questions. There's a million different problems. And it would be very easy to understand if Moses said, look, we can thank God later when we get to Canaan. I mean, if I was leading this group, that's probably what I would say. I would say, listen, we can thank God and we can celebrate later once we've arrived. But instead, they took the time to praise the Lord in song. Now, some people have just a certain personality. They're exuberant. They're outgoing. They're expressive. Some people are always saying, praise the Lord. And it just kind of comes out of them spontaneously. And it's wonderful. And sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I can't wait until I am so blessed that praise comes spontaneously out of me. Sometimes we think, well, I guess I'm just not that blessed. I guess God isn't blessing me that much. When God really blesses me, then it'll come out of me spontaneously. It is a wonderful thing when praise just bubbles up and it comes out spontaneously. You don't even have to think about it. You just find yourself praising God. That's a wonderful thing. But I can assure you this morning, 2 million people did not spontaneously begin to sing the same song together. In fact, this isn't like this was some classic familiar song that everybody knew. This was a new song written for this occasion. That means with all the challenges they were facing and all the miles ahead of them and all the things they had to do, they took the time, somebody, presumably Moses, took the time to sit down and compose a song. And not only did he write this song, but he took the time to teach the people the song and to lead them in singing. You know, we are a busy people. A problem comes up, a crisis comes up, you pray about it, you throw yourself into it, you work on it, God somehow delivers you, he gets you through, and we're on to the next thing. Just like boom, 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 we are a busy people, and sometimes we feel like we just don't have time. We don't have time to thank God. I don't even have time to think about it. Praising God doesn't seem very productive. You work in the yard, you clean up the house, you go to the office. At the end of the day, you have something to show for your work. When you praise God, it doesn't seem very productive, and so it doesn't ever seem like it's the appropriate thing to do. It seems like a leisure activity for those who have a lot of time on their hands, but we're too busy, and so we go from one problem to the next, from one crisis to the next, to one situation, and we don't take the time to stop and worship. I want to encourage you this morning to take the time to praise God in song. I think it's worth noting that it wasn't just Moses who sang. It wasn't just the choir. It wasn't just the Levitical singers. It wasn't just the soloist. It wasn't just those who were classically trained. It says the people of Israel sang. Presumably, everybody sang. In fact, there's an ancient Jewish midrash. An ancient rabbi once wrote that even the embryos in their mother's wombs, even the babies in mama's bellies, sang praise to the Lord. I don't know where he got that information, but it's an interesting thought. His point was that they were all worshiping and praising God for what the Lord had done at the Red Sea. Now, some of us aren't comfortable singing in public. You sing in the shower. You sing in the car when you think nobody's looking. You sing on the tractor, but some of us aren't comfortable singing in public. Maybe you didn't grow up that way. Maybe you don't know the songs. One thing I've noticed, and I've learned over the years, some people love hymns. You just prefer hymns. Some people much prefer contemporary songs. Some people like songs that are slow. Really slow, so you can kind of get into it and really feel it. Other people want songs that are peppy and upbeat. Some people want songs that are familiar, you know, that you just know, everybody knows the old favorites. Some people want something new and different, either a new contemporary song or something from the hymnal we've never sung before. Some people prefer songs that are easy to sing, easy to pick up. Other people really want a challenge, something a little more developed. People are different. It's okay. That's why we do different things in music, because we're all different. But you know what? We all sing together. It says the people of Israel, presumably all the people of Israel, sang this song to the Lord. I don't know. Was this song peppy? Was it upbeat? Was it slow? We don't have any idea. But they all sang to the Lord together. You'll also notice that some hymns are directly addressed to God. Some contemporary songs are directly addressed to God. We worship you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, you know, some hymns, some songs directly address God. Some songs are really talk about God to other people. I mean, you'll find that whether it's hymns or contemporary songs. Some songs directly address God. Some songs you're really talking to other people or sometimes even yourself. You know, awake my soul. Some songs you're really talking to yourself. Some songs you're talking to God. This song is both. You'll find there's portions that says talks to the Lord, you, Lord, and there's portions of this where you're actually talking to other people. You're singing to other people about God. That's good. You're going to find some hymns and some songs are actually addressed to unbelievers as you're calling people to Christ. But in a sense, we offer it all up to the Lord. Even though parts of this song are actually about God to other people, it says they sang this song to the Lord. All the songs we sing together, we sing to each other, perhaps we sing to ourselves, but we sing it to the Lord as an act of worship. And so I want to encourage you this morning to make a conscious effort to sing to the Lord. Look at what they sang in verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. You know, a horse is a big animal. Imagine someone on a horse coming after you. There's no way you can outrun a horse. I mean, these people were helpless. And yet the Lord triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he threw into the sea. They're singing and they're celebrating. They're praising God for what he's done. But that's not all they're singing about. They're also singing about singing. It says, I will sing to the Lord. That's part of the song. They're not just singing about what God has done. They're singing about what God has done. This isn't just a sort of a spontaneous moment of praising God. They are very consciously aware that in the midst of all these dangers and all this work to be done and all these unknown, they are consciously aware that they are stopping and making an effort to worship and praise God. Listen to what they say. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Do you hear that? That sense of resolution, that determination. I will worship the Lord. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. There's a sense of resolution, of determination. These are the same people who have just erupted moments before in panic. You remember that? They thought they were lost. They couldn't figure out why God was leading them this direction. They were all turned around. They were exasperated. They were frustrated. And then they looked up, and there's the Egyptian army, and they panicked. They cried out to the Lord, but the sense was that out of complete panic, and they were angry, and they were blaming Moses, and they were sarcastic, and they were mean, and they were despairing, and they said, did you bring us out here to die? And now that God has delivered them, here we see expressed in song a determination. I am not going to do that again. I am not going to panic. I am not going to give in to fear. I'm not going to give in to worry. I'm not going to follow my feelings. I will praise the Lord. There are times when you don't feel like praising God. There are times when it seems like God is leading you into the midst of the sea, into all the problems. It seems like everything is going the wrong direction. And yet here is a resolution that by the grace of God, I will praise him. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. It doesn't always happen spontaneously. Make a conscious, deliberate effort to sing to the Lord. God himself is the reason that we sing. Verse 3 says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. These people, we saw that they were shepherds. They've been slaves. They don't know anything about warfare. They were husbands and fathers and wives and moms and kids. And they were helpless. They were vulnerable. They were not able to defend themselves against a trained, paid military force. They could not fight and defend themselves, but God could fight for them. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And he is the reason that we sing. You know, there's all kinds of music. That's fine. Not all music in life has to be explicitly Christian. You can sit in your car and sing songs about the good old days and about falling in love or you know, every song doesn't have to be explicitly Christian, but at the end of the day, God is still the reason we sing. I mean, he puts the song in our heart. He's the source of all our blessings. He's the reason we sing, and especially in worship, we explicitly sing because of who God is and what he has done. And what we see this morning is that the Lord fights for his people. Sometimes we are vulnerable. Sometimes we are helpless. In fact, it seems sometimes God deliberately leads us into circumstances like into the sea in which we are helpless and vulnerable for us to see that God fights for us. So I want to encourage you this morning to take time and think about what God has done. I know you have a lot to do. I mean, art camp is tomorrow. We got a lot to do. But take time and think about what God has done. I'll look at verses 4 through 10. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down in the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The flood stood up in a heap. The deep congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. What is Moses or the songwriter doing here but reviewing what has just happened? One of the reasons we're not more thankful, one of the reasons we're not more grateful, one of the reasons we're not more content, one of the reasons we're not happier is because we don't take the time to recognize and think about all the things that God has done. I think often we're just in such a hurry, we feel such a press of responsibility and needs that we go from one crisis to the next, and we don't stop and think about what the Lord has done. In this song, they are deliberately reviewing in their mind the events that have just occurred. To us, it seems repetitious. Well, of course those things just happened. We just read about it in the previous chapter, but they're deliberately going over them. They're mulling over them, and they're taking time to savor it. Like a good meal, you don't just choke it down. You take time to savor and appreciate what God has done. Remember what God has saved you from. You know, it's often the case that we get in some situation and we panic. We're in over our heads. We cry out to God. The Lord delivers us. And then as time goes on, we kind of minimize what God did. Oh, it was no big deal. I overreacted. It was no big deal. Don't minimize what God has done. Look at verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. They are vividly reminding themselves how bad this was. These were trained military soldiers. These were men with swords and ill intent. These were men bearing down on them with chariots and horses. They were helpless before these guys. These guys were coming to kill. They were coming for blood. And so in this song, they are reminding themselves how bad it really was and what God has saved them from. Think about situations you've been. Think about our guilt. Think about the state of our soul if it wasn't for Jesus. Think about what it is to be lost. Remember what God has saved you from, and remember who God is. Praise the Lord for what he has done. He brings us safely to himself. Verse 13 says, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. Of course, to redeem something is to buy it back, to purchase. Particularly the word used for purchasing a slave out of freedom. God gave his son to redeem us. We don't think of ourselves as slaves, but by nature we are slaves. We're slaves to ourselves. We're slaves to our desires, our old nature. You know, what do we say? I lose my temper and I can't help it. I can't help it. I'm a slave to my own selfishness and my self-centeredness and my ego or your fears and your worries. We can't help it because that's who we are until the Lord redeems us. God gave his son in our place as a ransom payment, as a substitute to redeem us. And now he is leading us to heaven. Verse 13 says, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Well, abode is a house. It's where you abide. It's where you live. He says, God, you have taken your people that you've redeemed and you've led them safely to your holy abode. Well, that had not happened yet at this point. They've just crossed the Red Sea. So he must be speaking prophetically. Maybe he's looking ahead to Mount Sinai. Remember when the Lord appeared in the burning bush to Moses, God told Moses that he would bring his people out of Egypt and bring them up to Mount Sinai to worship them. And maybe here Moses is looking ahead prophetically to how God was leading them safely from the Egyptians through the Red Sea to go up on the mountain of Sinai to worship the Lord. Or maybe, since he's looking prophetically anyway, maybe he's looking ahead to that day when God would safely bring his people into the promised land, when David would drive out the Jebusites, the temple would be built on Mount Zion, and God's people would go up to the holy abode to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. Or perhaps he's looking ahead to the holy Jerusalem, where God is leading us one day to gather to worship and enjoy him forever. Regardless, the point is that God gave his son to redeem us, and now he is leading us to heaven. There are all kind of dangers along the way. There's all kind of trials. There's all kind of temptations, but God will get us there. Verse 14 says, the peoples have heard. And the peoples there refers to the hostile nations all around. Remember, the Lord did not lead the people the way they anticipated. He didn't take them by the way of the sea. He didn't take them the northeast route, the most direct route, because they would have encountered the Philistines. And we saw earlier that they weren't ready to do war with the Philistines. They thought they were ready. They were not ready. God knew that if they saw war and the violence of war, they would have panicked and fled back to Egypt. It wasn't just the Philistines. There were all sorts of hostile people, the Edomites, the Moabites, people who would have loved to prey on this group of, these weren't soldiers. These were men and women and children and families and all their animals. And they would have been easy picking, okay, for a band, a military troops to swoop in and steal some animals or steal some wives or take kids off as slaves. It would have been simple. There were all sorts of these hostile tribes and nations all about, who would have been, I mean, humanly speaking, there was no possible way that the Hebrews could have made it through this gauntlet to the land of Canaan. But now that God has parted the Red Sea, the peoples, the hostile nations have heard about it. When you destroy the entire Egyptian army, word gets around. And now the peoples of the world tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. That's the Philistines. Trembling seizes the leaders of, now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. That's the Edomites. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. That's the Moabites. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. The idea is that, humanly speaking, there is no possible way God's people could have made it safely to Canaan. They could not have gotten past the Philistines, the Edomites, the Moabites. But even if they had, the land of Canaan was filled with the Hivites, the Perizzites, and all these different kinds of pagan people in the land. There's no way God's people could have made it except because God has parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army, word has spread. The enemies of God are now paralyzed with fear. It says, terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Christ has purchased his people with himself. He has given himself as the payment, as the bounty, as the ransom. He has given his life in exchange for ours, and he will bring us safely to glory. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The image here is that we, like the Hebrews, we are nomads, we are pilgrims, we are travelers, but the day is coming when God will plant us. He will establish us safely in his presence, in his abode. There's all sorts of dangers. There's trials and there's temptations. There's problems, there's sin. If it's not pride, it's fear. If it's not fear, it's our appetites. It's lust, it's anxiety, it's carelessness, it's boredom, it's apathy. There's dangers on every side, but the Lord will bring us safely into his presence. Christ has purchased his people and will bring us safely to glory. The song ends in verse 18, and then in verse 19 you have a sort of a summary of the circumstances. Verse 19, "For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea." Is it a reminder of the circumstances? This is why, with everything going on, they took the time to sing. It's because of what God had done. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand. Remember, Moses and Aaron are brothers. Miriam was their sister. It's possible that she was the older sister. Way back when, if you remember when baby Moses was placed in the basket, it's possible that Miriam was the older sister who was watching, in which case she'd be well into her 80s. In any event, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them. So first, all the people of God sang together, and then Miriam takes the women aside, and she sings to them. Well, if the song that we've been looking at is often called the Song of Moses, well, the song that Miriam sings is often called the Song of Miriam, but I'm not sure it's really a different song at all. Look at what she sang. Verse 21. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." It's a wonderful song, but doesn't it sound a little familiar? I mean, look back at verse 1 of the Song of Moses. It's the same thing. Verse 1 said, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." And now it appears that what Miriam is doing is she's simply putting into practice what she just sang about. The song is about a commitment, a resolution that I will praise the Lord. And after they're finished singing about it, she goes and she's going to do it. She's going to put it into action. She's going to put feet on it. And so she sings essentially the same verse, and yet she's putting it into practice, and she's exhorting the other women to do likewise. She doesn't say, "I will sing to the Lord." She tells them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." I think the point here this morning is that we have reasons. We have good reasons to sing and praise the Lord. We saw last week that if you are inclined to worry, and we all worry sometime. When you are inclined to worry, you will always have plenty of things to worry about. If you are short-tempered, if you are inclined to get angry, there will always be things to get angry about. Okay? If you are a complainer, if you're like the Hebrews and you panic easily and you worry or you complain or you're inclined to point the finger, there will always be things in life to complain about. But there are also reasons to praise the Lord. And if that's who you are called to be, and isn't that who we're called to be? Isn't that what we want to be? We don't want to be grumblers. We don't want to be warriors. We don't want to be impatient. We don't want to be angry. We want to be grateful. We want to be thankful. We want to be joyful. If you want to be a thankful, joyful person who sings praise to God, there are plenty of reasons to sing praise to God. We have good reasons to sing. So let us sing. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, oh Lord, worry and fear and anger, these things get such a grip on us. Such a grip. And we ask you to set us free. Lord, make us a happy and a grateful and a joyful people. Help us, Lord, to take the time to remember what you've done for us. Help us to see it. Help us to understand it, Lord. Help us to hide it in our hearts. Lord, put it into our hearts until it just sets on fire. Lord, make us a people of joyful praise. Lord, we ask for that. You'd enable us to see the good, to see the blessings, to see your hand of grace. Help us, O Lord, to lift up our eyes upon Jesus. Help us not to focus on our problems, on our grief, on our questions, but help us, O Lord, to look to Jesus and help us, O Lord, to give ourselves, our lives to worship and praise. We ask this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.